Mountain Gap Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope.
They were living before the cross. We're living after the cross. They were before the grave. We're after the grave. We are His royal priesthood, a holy nation. He has called us out of darkness and into His. Do not allow the enemy to create obstructions to the light of God in your life. Conquering the shadows. If you want to write that down tonight on something, I hope that you'll take notes and follow along. Conquering the shadows. Let me ask this question. Anybody ever been scared of the dark? Be honest. I don't know that I've ever really been, maybe as a child, but my oldest daughter to this day, she's 25 years old. Our last home we lived in before we came to pastor here, we called it the shed. It was a large shop that we had there and had garage off each side of the shop. But I had a light out there, security light on the shop. But the last year or so we were there, I just messed around and messed around, didn't get it fixed. The line that fed the utilities at the shop had burned up underground. And so we'd had several people come out and look at it and tell us what we're going to have to do to, you know, redrop a line and the changes that needed to be made. In fact, Brother Neural Coleman built that shop. It was there at that parsonage where we pastored our last church. And he also planted the pear trees and a few other things they told me over the years that he had done when he pastored there in Reedsville, I believe, in the 80s, early 80s, I think it was, when he was there. But I could say to my daughter, go out to the shop or go out to the shed, and she would want somebody to stand at the back door and watch her go out there if it was dark outside. And I would say to her, sweetheart, you're old enough now. There's nothing out there. The chickens are in the coop. I'll let Roscoe go out with you, the dog. You know, if he sees something, he'll just raise the roof. And she's, I ain't going. She was afraid. And there were times, and maybe, Brother John, I was at fault for this because I'd sneak out around the other side of the house and hide in the dark. You know, and go, you know, that kind of thing. And it did not go well. And there were times I'd sneak out the front door. All the kids would be, if they had to spend the night company in their room playing, and I'd go up to their window and beat on the window, and you could hear him scream all the way through the house, you know. But I've never really been one that was scared of the dark. I'm the guy that would walk to the deer stand, you know, in the wee hours of the morning or the late evening after the sun had went down, walking back out. And on rare occasion, I might would use a little pin light or something small, but as long as the moon was bright or I could actually see where I'm stepping, I just didn't care. Dark didn't bother me until one night I heard a bobcat holler, and I wasn't real sure what it was. You ever heard a bobcat holler? Listen, of course, to me, I thought it was a cougar, a panther, or something else, because it was that, you know. So we're talking about shadows. We're talking about darkness. I think all of us in our lives at some point have dealt with some level of fear concerning darkness. I'm not concerned tonight about natural darkness. I'm concerned tonight about the mindset, the spiritual frame, when we deal with darkness in our lives. When we deal with conquering shadows in our lives, and you say, where is this going, Pastor? Well, just bear with me a minute, and I hope to show you something the Lord spoke into my heart. The definition of the word shadow, it's very simple. A shadow is an area where direct light from a light source cannot reach due to obstruction by an object. If you took your hands, remember how you do when your children were small, you'd make butterflies on the wall, you know, when the light was shining, and your hands blocking the light creating the shadow. That's pretty elementary, right? I think we all understand that. There's nothing complicated about that, but I want you to think about the concept behind it. A shadow is an area which direct light from a light source cannot reach due to an obstruction by an object. You say, where are you going? Follow me. How many times has the enemy tried to put an obstruction in our lives? It is the ultimate goal of the enemy to try to block the light. He wants to block the light that shines out of our life. You say, can he really block Jesus? Well, I don't think it's about necessarily his ability to block Jesus, but what we allow to come into our life that becomes a blockade of that light shining forth. Because we are supposed to be that vessel, that candle, amen, that's on the hill that's not snuffed out, but it becomes the light. Jesus through us becomes the light into the world. But many times I'm wondering if we're not living lives that are being shadowed, hindered, instead of being complete and open and bright. And many times we see Christians that are first saved, and man, they're on fire. That's what we say. And then over time, due to different struggles, you see that light. Sometimes you say, slowly going out. Let's talk about it for a while. I want you to go with me to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. I'll give you just a minute to get there if you'd like. We've got it on the screen as well, Judges 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 6, and then we're going to jump down to verses 11 through 16. Try to keep my throat wet here. Judges 6, verses 1 through 6, a story we should all know very well. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, I want you to notice I underlined it in my Bible and in this type into the text. The Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Now this is where this message began for me. I begin to think about how often in our life do we end up in a cave, a cleft, or a stronghold. And you say, well, not me, Pastor. I live in a nice home. That's not what I'm talking. I'm talking about spiritually. Because when you begin to look at what's happening here, they had not lived the way they should. They have not done what they were, oh man, they had not done what they were supposed to be doing, so they found themselves in oppression. They found themselves in a situation. Well, amen. Watch it. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land, ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. In other words, they were like a plague. The Midianites were consuming everything that God's people had. And when you read verses 1 through 6, you find that they were so afraid and so oppressed that they were hiding themselves away. And that's where this title began to develop. Because when I think about a cave, I think about a dark place. When I think about a cleft, I think about somebody hiding away. They were running from what was theirs. They were running and afraid because of the oppression and the consuming factor of this enemy. How many Christians today run because it seems like the enemy is consuming everything they've got? It seems like when they wake up in the morning, when they lay down at night, work's not going right, church is not going right, family's not going right. I've heard this in my life. Pastor, if you only understood what I'm going through. I'm hoping to teach you tonight something that can cause you to look at your life and square your shoulders back. Listen to my heart tonight. And if I get a little emotional, you just love me through it. But there are too many Christians today that are cowering down to the attacks and the tactics of the enemy. And we're giving up what God gave to us. And there's things we've allowed into our life that's giving the enemy access to create those blockades that are driving us out where we should be giving forth light. We're running back into the shadows to hide. Never was in the military, never served in that capacity. I know there's numerous people here in our church family that did, but as a child, I did like to play. They don't call it hide and go seek anymore. They call it what? Anybody know? They got a name for it, something man. I ain't heard the kids say that. Maybe they ain't got to y'all's kids yet. They used to say it, it wasn't running man. What did they call it? Basically, it was another name for hide and go seek. And I said, you mean hide and go seek? Yeah, well, that's what y'all called it, Daddy, is what they would tell me. And they would tell me their name for it. And basically, they'd count and go hide, and you got to find them. They have a base. Well, when I was a kid, I'd hunt the shadows if we were playing at night. I knew I could get in the shadows. As long as I was still, Brother James, they couldn't see me. And they'd run right past me. Once they got past me, I'd jump up and take off for base. I'd hunt the shadows. I was a little bit different. They're Christians today because the enemy's lurking around. We've hunted the shadows. In other words, we used to get in church and praise God and worship God and glorify God, and then it seemed like all hell broke loose in our life, and then we get quiet. Now, we were joking tonight a little bit about the back row, and I don't think any of you that are sitting on the back row are in this position, so don't think that I'm implying that, but I have seen literal physical demonstration from people who used to be the person that wanted to be on the front row. Some people just prefer the front. I'm one of those guys. Don't put me in the back because I can't even look at the preacher because I'm watching everything everybody else is doing. That's the reason I don't. Some of you don't do that. I do. So I stayed at the front. I was the kid in school that needed to be in the front. Amen. Because if I'm in the front, I got nobody to look at but the teacher. Amen. But I have seen people like that that were, and I'm going to use this term loosely, so don't, please don't, I'm making myself very clear, don't take this out of context. One of those front row Christians. Doesn't mean they were holier. It just means that's where they were comfortable. First, second row, third row, that's where they liked to be. But as things started changing in their life, you watched them slowly go back. Do you follow what I'm saying? It was a literal physical demonstration of struggle and stress and anxiety in their life. And it seemed like they cared less and less. And it wasn't that the rows had any power. It doesn't really matter where you sit. It's where you're comfortable. But with them, it was a literal outward demonstration of what was going on internally inside their life. Anybody ever seen that? And so I would go to him as pastor and say, hey, what's up with you? I noticed you're sitting all the way in the back. You know, you went way back there. Well, pastor, I just, you know, it's kind of been tough. And I'm like, well, why did you move seats? Because I was curious. And what I'd find out is I'd begin to talk with them, and I actually realized it was an outward demonstration of what was going on internally. I'm going to throw this one in for good measure. When you see someone that's always been a faithful tither, and then they stop, that outward demonstration is showing me something else is going on in their life. Well, amen. I've seen it time and time again. Let me move on with this tonight. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was possible to count the men. It was impossible to count the men and the camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. So they're hiding in caves and clefts of rocks, and they put themselves in strongholds. They're afraid. They're hiding in the shadows, and they cry out to God. And so I wrote this statement, the shadows of life many times take on the form of a hiding place. People begin to literally withdraw themselves from activity in the kingdom. Well, amen. See, some of us used to sing. Jennifer, say amen. Thank you. Some of us used to sing. Some of us used to play. Some of us used to usher. Some of us used to do whatever it may be we did in the kingdom. But life threw us some curveballs, and the enemy came in, man, like a flood just coming against us, and everything was going wrong. And little by little, we started giving up stuff. I must be preaching real good tonight. And we make up excuses for it. But the truth is, we've done just like the Israelites. We've ran to the cave and we've hid. Because it's too tough. And it's too hard. Sometimes I think we feel like if we just leave the devil alone, don't make him mad, he'll leave us alone. I've been there before. Sometimes I called it picking my battles. I wasn't really picking my battle. I just didn't want to deal with it right then because I was tired. And so I hid. Verse 11 through 16, let's jump on down and I'll show it to you. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. Where his son, and I love Gideon, amen, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat, they cried out, the Israelites are afraid, they're hiding out in caves, the Midianites are taking over everything. And the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak at Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Even he's hiding. Do you see this? When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. I think we've heard this preached all our lives, but I can't help but say it. He spoke to his destiny. Even when he was hiding, even when he was afraid. So as a good pastor, I believe that I should be. It's my job to stand here tonight and speak to your destiny. Maybe you're one of those that's hiding in the cleft or hiding in the cave, or you withdrew because you got wounded, or life has thrown too much at you at once, and you've withdrew and hid away because the enemy just seems to be too much. Let me say to you, God has a purpose for your life. You say, Brother John, it's Wednesday night. You're preaching a little hard. I'm challenging you tonight because I don't want you to lay down and let the enemy walk on you anymore. Past couple of weeks, privately, I've went through a little something that I had to deal with, and I don't really have liberty to share it with you. It's nothing horrific or bad or anything like that, but just emotionally and internally, sometimes when you're wounded or when you're hurt or you see someone hurting and you can't deal with that, it hurts you. Anybody understand me? When you wish you could fix the issue. It's like raising your children when you see them going through something that you cannot fix. But you want to fix it. It wounds you. It's heavy on your heart. And so I have to go back to the promises of God. I can't retreat. I can't hide. I can't give up. I've told some people at different occasions in ministry, I said, sometimes you just have to get out of the bed, put one foot in front of the other, and say, I'm not quitting today. You feel bad. Life is terrible right now. But put one foot in front of the other. Get your word. Call out to God. Gideon's hiding out. But he's at least putting one foot in front of the other. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. But sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord, notice this if. Can I tell you what my old father-in-law used to always say? He used to tell me all the time, he said, John, there's two types of spirits, the yes, but, and the what if. So what did he say? And I said, what do you mean? He said, most Christians today allow their faith to decrease because the first thing they say is, yes, but what if? Yes, but what if? And they forget what the Lord has already said. The Lord just told Gideon who he was. Can I tell you who you are tonight? You're a child of the King. Can I tell you something tonight? You have a promise that Gideon didn't even understand. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God's already hung on the cross of Calvary. He's already conquered death, hell, and the grave. He's already paid the price for you. There's no reason for us to not be victorious. Amen. There's no reason for us. My goodness, I reach out preaching to 1,000 tonight. Amen. I don't care how young or old or what you've been through. We've all been through something. No reason to be defeated. He's already made us victorious. Watch this. But sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Why are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, where are all his wonders that our father told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. It's easy sometimes when things are going wrong to blame God. May I put it to you like this? God didn't put them there. They put themselves there. God allowed it. But it was by their choices that put God in the position that he was in. Sometimes we're hiding out in the shadows and we're afraid and we're asking, where is God? And what we really should be doing is running back toward God. God never left us. God never gave up on us. We just got distracted. We made the wrong choices. You go back and read verses 1-6 and you'll find out that the children of Israel were no longer keeping their focus on God. They were repeating a process in their life where they did what they wanted to do. And then when times got tough, they said, oh God, where are you? Please help us out. Well, amen. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But the Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest. He's still going back to his own ability. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be, or to scream that one out real loud, I will be, that's all that matters. Whatever it is God's called you to do, whatever it is in life that God wants to use you to do, all that matters is that he's with you. If he is with you. Tuesday, I had to drive to Albany. My biological father's health is continuing to fail. He's in his late 70s, and it's not his age. It's how he's lived his life and the damage that's been done to his body over the years. He's incredibly feeble, wheelchair-bound, in just dire need. And I went for two reasons. But the last thing I did with him was I prayed with him. I blessed him. Some years ago, I was writing a message about honor like we preached on Sunday and talking about honoring your mother and your father. And I asked myself, how do I do that? How do I honor a man like that? How do I honor a man that abandoned me, beat my mother unmercifully? How do I do that? Never sent a birthday card. Never baited a hook, never taught me anything. How do you honor a man like that? And so I'm asking God, your word said that I should honor him. It doesn't end with age. Amen. We should always honor our mother and our father. And with that commandment comes a promise, as Ephesians tells us. Amen. And so, Lord, how do I honor him? Because for much of my life, I went into the shadow. I withdrew myself from him. I would not speak to him. I didn't want to see him. I hated him. I wanted him to be punished. My life had been, in my mind, wrecked by him. There was so much pain and so much hurt and so much difficulty. And I had actually stopped by and saw my uncle, who I loved dearly with all my heart. And I was sharing this story with him. I didn't intend on it, but we were sitting there talking together. And I said to him, I said, Uncle Gary, I said, some years ago, and I told him the story I'm telling you. And I said, the first thing the Lord told me was, pray for him. The Bible teaches us when somebody takes advantage of you, misuses you, to bless them. Am I right? So I started out that way. Lord, bless my father. I didn't know what else to say. Lord, help him. Heal him. Restore him. Save him. And so I started there. And then some years went by, and I'd went over about a 15-year period where I hadn't even laid eyes on him. And long story short, I found myself standing in his presence, in his house. And for the first time in my life, I didn't feel like I needed to impress him. I didn't feel like, let me tell you what happens. Listen to me. Go deeper tonight with me for just a minute. God set me free. When I was obeying him, God brought me out of the shadows. God brought me out of fear. God brought me out and set me free because I honored the word in my life. When I thought I was just trying to obey him, God was setting me up for victory. And I didn't know that. And so I loved him and I blessed him. I didn't pay his bills. I didn't go to his house every time you turned around. In fact, it's been over three years now since the last time I stood in his presence. But I stood there yesterday, Tuesday, yes, yesterday. I stood there in his presence, in his poverty. He owes me nothing. He owes me absolutely nothing. He looks at me like I'm the best thing in the world. He's so proud of me. He can barely talk. He's had multiple strokes. His words that come out of his mouth, I have to strain to focus to understand what he's trying to say. And he still reverts back to what was always important, cool cars and big TVs. And that sounds silly to most of us here, but that was his life. As long as he had a nice car and a big TV, he didn't care what else went on. Because that's the kind of things that were important to him. But I stood there and talked with him about our family tree and research that I'd done and asked him to do a DNA test with me. And guys, there's a little, if you've ever done anything on Ancestry.com, they've sent you a little thing for DNA sampling that you can do to help you make connections with family and so on. And they send you a little bitty vial. It's about as big around as your finger and about an inch deep to spit into. It's that simple. He could not spit enough saliva out to even get it in the tube. I got maybe that much, and I'm hoping it'll work. Didn't make me angry. All I could think of was how pitiful. You know what I did at the end? I looked at him, and I said, Daddy, not, why do I call him Daddy? I don't know. When he dies, and he leaves this world, the one thing that my children will always know is no matter what he did to me, that I demonstrated the love of Christ. You listen to me. This isn't in my notes tonight. Hatred will only shove you into the shadows. Cruelty will only ruin you. It will not bless you, help you, or deliver you. You'll live in bondage while others walk in freedom. And so I said, can I pray for you? Tears running down his face, man. I sat there and held his hand and felt the power and the presence of God. And all I can do is but believe that when he dies, he'll go into eternity. Though he wasted much of his life, he'll go into eternity as a man who is saved because in his last days and his latter days, he realized that there was no other way. He gave it all up. But Jesus made a way. All right, I need to hurry on here. I went on to following my heart there. The Lord turned to him and said, go in strength. Let's go to verse 16. The Lord answered, I will be with you and you will strike down all the Midianites together. What are the things that put the children of Israel into the shadows? Number one, disobedience to God's word. Number two, fear. And number three, just the instinct of survival. That's why so many times we run and hide. You say, Pastor, I'm not hiding. Well, I think sometimes we are hiding. We have withdrawn ourselves from the pain, the hurt, or the potential of it. We say things like, I've done that before. It did not work well. I don't want to do it again. If you've ever served in leadership in churches, if you're not careful, you can become bitter because people are people. We think because it's a church that people are perfect and they don't make mistakes. Can I tell you something? I wouldn't have made it through 22 years of pastoring if I hadn't learned early on that people make mistakes. Sometimes I have to say I'm sorry. Sometimes they have to say they're sorry. Well, amen. Didn't get much out of that one, but it's good preaching. Disobedience to God's word shoved them into the mountain clefts and caves, fear and survival, because the enemy had come in. God had allowed this to happen because of their disobedience to bring them back to a place where they said, God has to be first in my life. Jesus will never leave us where we are. He will allow us to go through things so that we'll turn our focus back to Him. Victory is never found in the shadows, but rather in the light. I want you to think about that. Victory is never found in the shadows, but rather in the light. I told you the story about my father. The journey began for me at 12 years old. Carlton Pearson was preaching a revival in Albany, Georgia at First Assembly of God. I went that night with our youth group from the Assembly of God that I attended. And he was speaking. And if you know anything about Carlton Pearson, he teaches now the doctrine of inclusion. So I don't want you to think I support that. He did not teach that back then. The doctrine of inclusion basically says everybody's going to heaven, no matter what you do. I don't believe that, okay? So just to clarify that, in case anybody knows that, I don't want you to think I'm endorsing his current state. But back then, he didn't teach that. Anybody remember Carmen, the Christian singer? We're showing our age. I'll raise my hand. Dallas Holmes and Carmen. Hey, man, I can remember when DC Talk first started. Some of y'all remember them. Hey, amen. Petra, Christian Rock, Stryper. That ain't in my notes, but it's still good stuff. Christian Skate Night. Y'all have a skating rink around here? We used to go to the skating rink. They had Christian Skate Night, and they'd play all Christian music. There wasn't a whole lot to play back then, but they played it. Anyway, where was I going with this? I lost my train of thought. Oh, well, let's go back to my notes, and then I'll remember what I was telling you. Victory's never found. What was I saying? Victory's never found in the shadows, but rather in his light. John 10:10 said, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. It has never been the plan of God for his children to live in darkness. Carlton Pearson, 12 years old, went to the altar that night because he preached about forgiveness and I wanted to forgive my father. Little did I know at 12 years old, it began a journey in my life that did not come into completion until I was an adult. It's a journey. We want a quick fix. We want to say, forgive me, Lord. Forgive them, Lord. And it just all goes away. But some of it's a process. Well, amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 said, but you are a chosen people. This is who you are. This is who we are. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness. And I could say out of the shadows. I don't think that would be unfair to say. Called you out of those dark places into His wonderful light. See, Gideon and them were living in a different era than what we live in. They were living before the cross. We're living after the cross. They were before the grave. We're after the grave. We are His royal priesthood, a holy nation. He has called us out of darkness and into His. Do not allow the enemy to create obstructions to the light of God in your life. Closing with this. What does it take to get us out of the shadows? Number one, honesty. Israel reached a point that they confessed. It's not always easy to confess. I remember at times having to say to my children, you know, if you're a parent, when you have to say to your child, you're sorry, that can be difficult. Well, amen. But at the same time, you know that in order to demonstrate true love and the love of Christ, that you better admit when you make a mistake. I saw a little Facebook clip the other day. I may have told you this, that there was an elderly black sister, she was on the side of the road and she was stripping leaves off of a switch. Y'all see that? Some of you did, and it said, some of you know what this means. I knew what it meant. One time my mother, one Christmas, and mother didn't have much, they bought me It was either Spider-Man or Dukes of Hazzard. I don't remember which. I had both. Digital watch. Remember the day when a digital watch was like the coolest thing? And then the little calculator watches. They wouldn't let you have them in school because they said it was cheating. Well, anyway, it was either the Spider-Man or the Dukes of Hazzard. And I said something about trading with my buddy at school. I was like first grade. I mean, this was elementary school. And my mother said, you better not. That watch was expensive. You better not give it away. Well, I don't know how long had passed. And Miss Frances, she called me into the bedroom one day. She said, where's your watch? And I said, I don't know. And she looked at me. She knew. She was convinced I had given it to that little boy at school or swapped out with him. She got a switch, and she switched my legs. I mean, tore me up. And I was screaming and begging. And finally, my best excuse was I asked Jesus to forgive me, which I hadn't even done it. I was just trying to get her to stop switching me. And she said, I'm so glad you did. And she just kept on switching me. I was trying to get her to stop. I don't know how long went by, but I also remember the day that she came to me with the watch in her hand. Tears running down her face, and she said, I'm sorry. It was in my little box. I guess it was a jewelry, but she had a little box on my dresser, and I didn't see it, and I am sorry. I didn't say, I told you so. I didn't know what to say, to be honest with you. Mama said, she's sorry. Israel reached a point where they had to be honest about what they had done, so they confessed. Number two, they surrendered. What did they surrender? They surrendered their fear. They surrendered their emotions. They surrendered their pain. We got to get to that place in our walk. Obedience. Number three, we get out of the shadows when we start being obedient. Gideon obeyed. He heard the call. He could have ran, but he obeyed. He could have done another thing, but he did what God said to do. And number four, faith. Together, they chose to face the enemy. Honesty, surrender, obedience, and faith. You say, why are you telling me that? Because if there's an area of our life that we're in the shadows, where we have withdrawn, where we've hid away because of pain or mistakes or failures or fear or any of these same things that the children of Israel were dealing with, God has given us an answer through His Son. It may not be easy. I'm sure it wasn't easy for them. I'm sure when Gideon gathered them together to go into battle and to face this plague of people who were consuming everything they had. Everything. But they faced it. I told my daughter, I took Kylie with me, and I said, it's not easy for me to do this today. I said, it doesn't hurt anymore, but it never gets easy. Because there's that little part of me that I don't think about it. I shut it out and put it away because it's irrelevant. If you spend your life thinking about what could have been that you know never will be, it will never be. I had to accept at one point in my life, he will never, ever be my dad in the sense of what you and I see as a dad. We had went to visit Brother John. Miss Mary, one day, we were driving down their driveway, and I looked over and saw that big old tears running down her face. In private, we talked about something that I'm not going to share all of it here tonight, but she was so moved by your love, by your genuine concern and conversation, and just attention to us. And that may sound silly to you, but when you long for that as a human being from a parental figure, you say, are you saying they're your parents? Well, they're old enough to be my parents, aren't you? It's not that. It's the love of Christ. You see what I'm saying? When you demonstrate that, you don't never know when it's touching someone's heart. And little did they know what a blessing it was to her as we drove down that driveway together. But at the same time, we could not help but think of how we wished that our parents were different. Now, do we live based allowing that hurt to control us? No. We take and learn from that hurt and chose to be better parents, to be better people. It always amazes me how families walk around like they have no skeletons in the closet and everything's perfect. Phooey. We all make mistakes, but some of us choose to be different. Amen. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19 through 20, and we'll finish up right here. Come follow me, Jesus said. I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and they followed him. Why did I give you this verse? Because God leaves no area of our lives untouched. He went to where they were, doing what they did. They dropped it all to follow him. What are you saying? You might be in the cleft of the rock tonight. You might be in the cave. You might be going through something that nobody ever knows exists. See, I'm a transparent style pastor. I stand in the pulpit and I tell you about my pain. I tell you about my mistakes. I tell you about where I've come from. And, you know, some churches, they don't want that. The ideas don't, the pastor shouldn't, you know, he's the pastor. Let me tell you what I've learned. That creates a phony, fake church. It does. And people that are really hurting and broken don't come to that church. Or at least the ones that are hurting and broken have learned to really be good fakes. But you want to be like Jesus? Be open. I tell him all the time, my life's an open book. I don't hide where I've come from because it is the testimony of what God has done in me. And that's how people's lives are changed, because sometimes the wealthiest or the poorest, the most educated or uneducated, doesn't really matter. When their life is bent and damned toward hell and they're hurt and they see someone who is a leader that can be honest, loving, and compassionate, it will change their lives. There's only one thing I get to do in my life. I want to be real to people, loving to people. And when I fail, repent. Amen? And at once they left their nets and they followed him. Jesus went to where they were. He met them in their job. He met them in their place. And he touched their heart and he met their needs. And they dropped everything they had to follow him. I believe tonight that God is calling us out of the shadows. If you're holding on to something from yesterday, if you're holding on to wounds of the past, mistakes, failures, it could be one negative word that was spoke over your life by somebody. Maybe you grew up as a child always hearing how stupid you were and being told you were stupid. And though you're 35 or 40 or 50 now, or maybe even older, and you say, it doesn't bother me. But yet in the reality of your heart and mind, you know that you always remember that that's what you heard. And I'm going to go another step with this. If you were the person that done it, you need to go to that child and tell them you're sorry. You need to say it, just like my mother said it for switching my legs that time. Say you're sorry. You made a mistake. There was a time and an era we thought that being hard in that direction that we were actually helping the child, when in truth we were not helping them. Wasn't toughening them up. I've heard those remarks made. My stepfather grabbed me by the hair of my head one day, jerked me around in the yard, shook me, literally held me. He was 6'6", full-blooded Cherokee Indian. He grabbed me by the hair and he snatched me back and forth, holding on, and I had a head full of hair back then, and jerked me around because I kicked a hole in the trash can. I was about 12 years old. Mother took me to a counselor because I had been off the school bus over half the year for fighting. I was small. You made me mad, I'd punch you. That's just what we did. You're small, you got to be the first one to swing. That was my mentality when I was small. I weighed 125 pounds when I got married and had a 29-inch waist. I was 72 pounds. I got a picture of me at 10 years old playing midget league football, little league football, and I weighed 78 pounds at 10 years old. I was not big. I was just a little guy. And so I learned to do that, and every time I got picked on, I just fought, and I always kept friends that way because I proved that I could take it or dish it out just as good as anybody. That was my attitude. And so mother starts taking me to a counselor because I'm getting in all this trouble at school. I'm always getting in a fight, getting kicked off the bus. All these things are going on. The counselor talks to me and tells me, says, son, don't hit somebody, hit a wall. Very biblical counseling there, I tell you. So guess what happens next? There's holes in the sheetrock, holes in the doors. And one day I was outside and got mad, and we had one of those little metal trash cans like you used to see, and I drew back, and it was rusted up and getting old, and I kicked it, and my foot went all the way through it. And my stepfather was standing there, and he saw it, and he grabbed me by the hair and jerked me around. I'm going to say this on live tonight. Here we go. He looked at me, and I'll say it in a polite way. He said, boy, if your brain was in a woodpecker. Anybody ever heard this? I'll say it not the way he said it, but enough you'll understand it. He'd say he'd peck with his rear end. He was mad at me. Are y'all following me? I am 43 years old, and I still remember him saying that to me. Why are you telling me this? I cannot remember one kind word he ever said to me. Not one prayer. Not one Bible verse. Not one demonstration of love. Not one. But at 43 years old, I can tell you the times he wore me out with a paint paddle for what I can't even remember he was spanking me for. The times he told me things like that, and there were a lot of others that were way worse. And I'm sure in his own way he was trying to love me. But it didn't help me, it just made me more angry. I didn't have this in my notes tonight. I'm telling you tonight, be who God said you are. Get out of the shadows and get free from this garbage. Because if you don't, it'll destroy you. Would you stand with me tonight? I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'm not going to bring you out of your seat, but I am going to ask you because I think the beginning starts with accountability. With your head bowed and your eyes closed tonight, if you feel like you're in the shadows. Maybe you stand here tonight and you say, Pastor, I feel like I've kind of, in my life, withdrew and hid away. I feel like at times the enemy's got the best of me. Maybe you've been through some hardship or some pain or some sorrow. You've been scarred somehow in life, and it's just continues to raise its head when you least expect it, and you're tired of withdrawing and living the life of victory because of the wounds of yesterday. Maybe you're the person that created those wounds or those mistakes in someone's life, and you realize it now, and you wish that you could go back and address that issue. You wish that there was some way, and maybe there is, you could simply say you're sorry. But that's you tonight. With nobody looking around, please, just between me, you, and the Lord, would you raise your hand tonight? Thank you. Who else? Pastor, I want to get back to the forefront of the battle. I want to get out of the shadows of pain and mistakes and failures. I want to get back to fighting the fight. I want to be like Gideon. I want to go out and do what God called me to do. Would you raise your hand? Thank you. Thank you. Father, I pray for every hand that was raised in this house tonight. Father, I pray that freedom begin to reign in their life. I pray that as the word has been released over them, I have more confidence in your word than I do in anything of my ability or anyone else's. Lord, for every wound, for every heartache, for every sorrow, for every failure, for every mistake, for every seeming mistake, meaning that in their natural, they look at it and feel as if though they were the greatest failure, but yet, God, they were not. Give them that freedom today. They've confessed it. They've raised their hand. Lord, I know that the hand doesn't deliver them, but in the action, they acted out in faith and said, that is me and I'm ready. And Lord, you saw that. So I say in Jesus' name, let the process begin for healing and restoration be delivered. Let the word of God that's been planted in them right now, I rebuke fear. I rebuke the need to withdraw just in the instinct of survival. Lord, we take all these things and we lay them at your feet and we say, God, I want to serve you with all my heart. Set them free tonight in the name of Jesus. I rebuke the devourer. Let them be reminded by the Spirit of God who you said they are, a child of the King. Jesus' name. If you receive that, would you say an amen? All right. God bless you guys. I love you. We'll see you Sunday morning.
Thank you for joining us today. Mountain Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.